Let's start off by taking a look at the hymn for Cantate, or the fourth Sunday after Easter. It's printed off on your white sheet. Happens to be another Luther hymn, although this one is included in TLH, but wasn't included in Lutheran Worship or LSB. It is one of his psalm. You take a psalm, and it is put not to chant tone, but to meter, so hymn meter, and then it's paraphrased. And Luther's own paraphrase is not to just repeat it, but he actually applies it to what's going on. So if it speaks about those who are false prophets, he's going to talk about works righteousness and the Pope, you know. That's the way he does it. So we're going to see it with this. This is one of those from Depths of Woes, The Mouth of Fools. This is one of the several psalm paraphrases that was included in the very first of the printed hymnals. And so this one's from Psalm 12. If you want to grab that red Bible, open it up. Psalm 12 is page 537. You're going to see that it tracks pretty closely with the eight verses of Psalm 12. Psalm 12 starts off, "Help, Lord, for the godly are no more. The faithful have vanished from among men." Luther begins, stanza number one of the hymn. "Look down, O Lord, from heaven behold, and let thy pity waken. How few the flock within thy fold, neglected and forsaken." So he begins to speak about, and this has always been of the plight of the church. We've never been great in numbers. We've never been overwhelming. We are always those who are few, and it would appear that we are neglected, and we're asking the Lord to have pity upon us. The text goes on, "Men suffer not thy word to stand, and faith seems quenched on every hand." So you can see already the application that he has concerning the godly and how the faithful have vanished. And he says, what's the issue? Well, the issue is the word. The word of God is not allowed to stand. And so this idea that we're going to have a faith that stands upon the word of God, no, that's being persecuted. And the last of it, dark times have us or taken. Speaks of dark times. You know, this is the time of the Reformation. Even before, this is even before Luther knows he's going to go to Augsburg, you know, things of this sort. You still have, after Augsburg, the Counter-Reformation coming back, the Thirty Years' War, you have other stuff. We, too, might particularly look at this and say, no, these are the dark times. Well, maybe it is. It always is for his church. Psalm 12. "Everyone lies to his neighbor." Everyone lies to his neighbor. "Their flattering lips speak with deception." Luther with stanza 2. "Fictions they teach with cunning art, and lies of man's invention. Not established in God's word, their heart is full of strange dissension." So these lies have to do with lies against the word of God. That's what it's speaking about. It says, "One chooses this, another that, and wild divisions they create, they can't of love and union." So what happens? Wherever there are those who will not stand upon the word of God, it creates disunion. It is not the love that comes from God, but you know, schisms and things of this sort. And so, yes, Luther, or Psalm 12, verse 3, "May the Lord cut off all flattering lips and every boastful tongue." Verse verse 4, that says we will triumph with our tongues. We own our lips. Who is our master? You know, we can say anything we want. What do you mean? So Luther stands at 3. May God root out all heresy. That's what he's speaking about, this false words that come from their lips. Lies of, all heresy, and of false teachers rid us, who proudly say, and now you have the fourth one, and who is he that shall our speech forbid us? We have the might and right alone, and what we say must stand. We own none as our Lord and Master. So we're not going to be mastered by anyone. We'll not listen to a Lord who brings us his word. You know, we're our own, and so we're going to speak out with our heresy and lying. Back to Psalm 12, verse 5. Because of the oppression of the weak and the groaning of the needy, now we have the Lord. I will now arise, says the Lord. I will protect them from those who malign them. Stands number 4 then in the hymn. Then saith our God, I will arise. These wolves my flock are rending. This hymn is often used for Trinity 8. Which is the one about sheep's coming, wolves coming in sheep's clothing, and because of this reference to Luther throws in the wolves, my flock are rending, I've heard my people's bitter sighs to heaven, my throne ascending, my saving word for them shall fight and fearlessly and sharply smite the poor with might defending. So we are described as the poor. He's going to give us his word. That's what we are to use to fight. Going on with Psalm 12, verse 6. And the words of the Lord are flawless, like silver refined in a furnace of clay, purified 7 times. Stanza 5, Luther. As silver tried by fire is pure from all adulteration, so through God's word shall men endure each trial and temptation. Its worth gleams brighter than through the cross, and purified from human dross, it shines through every nation. So the word, which presents the cross, that's the thing that shines through. And so it is like silver refined, and we have been given it. Psalm 112, stanza, or verse 7 and 8. O Lord, you will keep us safe, protect us from such people forever. The wicked freely strut about when what is vile is honored among men. Last of the hymn, 6. Defend, O God, thy truth and stay this generation, and from the error of their way keep thine own congregation. So keep the wicked at bay, keep your congregation pure. The wicked everywhere abound, and would thy little flock confound, which, Lord, forbid them. Turns it into a prayer, asking the Lord to stop them from that. Amen. All right, so that's Look Down, O Lord, from Heaven Behold. Any questions? Again, it's not a difficult, it is just unfamiliar because it's not in our hymnal. And I had trouble. I know Mark Mevlin's going to have trouble with some high D's. Yeah, Mark goes, yeah, I got it. Yes, Vin.
And again, what is the table of duties?
We're getting to that right after the hymn. So okay. I'll tell you about that. All right. Look down, O Lord, from heaven behold, and let thy spirit be waken. How few the flock within thy fold, neglected and forsaken. Men suffer not thy word to stand,
and faith seems quenched on every hand. Dark times have us overtaken.
Let's sing another one. Actually, we'll do stanza one more time.
Look down, O Lord, from heaven behold, and let thy pity waken. How few the flock within thy fold, neglected and forsaken. Men suffer not thy word to stand, and faith seems quenched on every hand. Dark times have us overtaken.
All right. Get this started. Table of Duties is next. Bent. Duties are things that we have to do. It's our duties. Well, this is a table. So it sets up the things that different people have to do. The government, here's what they have to do. The citizens, here's what their duties are. Here's what, and tonight we take a look at husbands. So consider a table just the chart. This is a chart of those things. What is it that the husbands are supposed to do? Luther goes and pulls out a couple of Bible passages. 1 Peter 3, verse 7, and Colossians 3, verse 19. Although, in this particular edition, the 1912 edition of this small catechism, they left off Colossians 3:19. They put the reference there, but they didn't put actually the words that go with it. All right, well, let's take a look at the first one. Under to husbands. Let me just read and kind of contrast and compare as we did last time. This one starts off and says, "Likewise, ye husbands." So it's addressing us. This is a vocative. It's addressing us, saying, "You husbands, what are you to do?" It says, "Dwell with them," and that them is your wives. So dwell with your wife according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered, and be not bitter against them. All right, so starts off with a couple things. First of all, it talks about dwell with them according to knowledge. The NIV that we've been using with this says, be considerate as you live with your wives. So what kind of knowledge is it speaking about? This, we ought to dwell with them according to knowledge. What's that?
Biblical knowledge, scriptural knowledge.
Yeah. So what does the Bible have to say about this? What?
Love your neighbor.
All right. So the closest neighbor you have is your spouse. You can get no closer than that.
That's the hardest person to love because you have to deal with them every day.
I try to love my wife.
It's tough. Why? Well, you know, I can set someone else up. Oh, wow, they're the greatest person ever. But then I only see them for an hour, or I only, you know, I remember at a bedside once for one of our shut-ins, and I was going through some of the questions for Lord's Supper, and I said, you know, do you believe that you're a sinner? Why, yes, Pastor, I do. I said, so do I. And the person looked at me and goes, Pastor? You go, what? You know, what terrible rotten sinner. Well, you know, but again, you, yeah, so you know them. But this knowledge in particular is the knowledge about what God's Word says. Live with them according to knowledge. What is the knowledge that God's Word gives us?
I've only read through the Bible once in my lifetime.
Okay?
Husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church. That kind of knowledge? Is that what you're talking about? There you go.
All right, so there is some biblical knowledge that tells us what husbands are to do. But I think this is referring to, and that's why I think it's talking about considerate, as the NIV kind of explains it more. In other words, yes, I know that I'm supposed to love my wife. Now, what knowledge do I bring to the table as I go about this particular duty of loving my wife?
What you do, not how you feel, for starters.
Okay.
The love is the serving.
Yeah.
And like Karn said, I think that's right on. It's like,
I couldn't hear what Karn said.
Mary?
I couldn't hear what Karn said.
All right, she'll speak up a little bit.
Christ's bride.
Okay. knowledge of your spouse, in this case, of the wife, if you know certain things about her, know her preferences, or know her personality, you, seems to me, should try to fit closely with that in a complimentary way, rather than constantly being, it says, you know, not be bitter, thinking to yourself, I wish you wouldn't do such and such, would be better to work around that and stress what...
Psychology has taught us a lot about that realm, and that is very good. It's a part of natural knowledge, and not all natural knowledge is common sense. It takes a bit of study and awareness, and the difficulty with that is that we're often not very... logical or aware of things due to our own sinful nature. But I'm going to say, though that is very helpful, that of itself is not enough. And so what I found is that we've actually been taught by psychology from the culture quite well. You know, we get taught that kind of stuff. It's a shame that pastors have set aside the biblical training, and then they went to psychological surveys. Oh, you're going to get married? Well, you take this psychological survey, and I'll take this psychological survey, and we'll send it off, and they will grade it, and we'll come back concerning the ways in which you're compatible and what you ought to learn about each other and all of these. And so then the pastor goes on and leaves behind the biblical to teach this mutual psychology. They explain it in terms of love, but it's not that that doesn't fit into the situation, but there's something that is a foundation that goes before it. Mary?
I would probably walk out of something like that, because if I went to a pastor before marriage, I wouldn't be going to it for those reasons. But I was meaning to speak of love, a willingness to become familiar with your wife and to avoid conflict whenever possible.
Yep.
But I can understand why you took that as a psychological means. Well, I was thinking of it in a loving way.
I'm giving you my experience. That's what I was put through, and that's what I'm going to say most everybody else after the baby boom generation. The pastors were no longer respected teaching God's Word, but they were respected if they had counseling. And so they put up the counseling sign, and everybody went to them for counseling. And, you know, when people come to me and they say, well, do we need some counseling? And I say, well, do you have psychological problems?
Yeah.
And they look at me and I go, well, no, you actually need to be taught. I go, now, if in teaching you I find that, you know, we've got a psychological problem, we'll bring in a a psychologist.
I guess I'm glad.
We got two or three others. Let's go, Rachel, and you want to get Pastor first? Pastor first.
Well, I think the first thing we have to remember is that the husband has to remember that his wife is just like he is. They're both sinners.
Okay, so first thing the Scripture teaches is concerning your sinful nature. Now, we've already had where it says, pinch yourself and see if you're still in this world. Are you a rotten sinner? Yeah. The next thing you know is, guess what? You married another sinner. You know, you looked for the best one you found, and what did you find?
A sinner.
A sinner. Okay, next. Keep going.
Somebody just like you. That's what
you found. Yeah, how compatible do you think two sinners are? Okay, Rachel?
Well, you know, it's back to the Garden of Eden problem. It always is. And one of the greatest problems in husband, according to knowledge, I read that also as the woman is always going to have the Garden of Eden problem where she's trying to control everything, she's trying to be the teacher, and it is indescribably difficult, if not impossible, for the man to say, especially to an extremely willful, opinionated female like me, you're wrong, that's the wrong thing to do. And let me just say that my husband has his job cut out for him, has have all men. And so without proper teaching, the woman doesn't even see that as a problem.
Right. And so let me walk through just Pastor Roon gives us the sin. Simple nature. You got it. The next thing that we have to deal with is, you know, we're all going to need forgiveness. We're all going to need grace and mercy and love. The next thing we're going to say is, according to biblical knowledge, and I think that's exactly what it is going on to tell us, the biblical knowledge that it's expecting. And part of the biblical knowledge is, you have to understand that the way God made this man and this woman, and he made the man the head, and he made the woman the weaker vessel. What's going to happen? The man wants to, in his sinful nature, dominate. Right? Wants to lord it over rather than use his headship to serve. The woman doesn't want to serve. She wants to be the Lord. So they're both going to be fighting the position that God has given them to do. Right? Yes. And so what do we have is we have to go, wait a minute. We've got to understand these, and then we have to follow what the Lord says concerning both of those so you understand what mine and what your spouse's position.
And then, despite the sinfulness, God still thought it would be a good idea to put two people together.
Yes.
So he said, yeah, I'm going to institute marriage, because despite the sinfulness, this is a good thing. You know, not just for creation, but so that you can actually learn to love and forgive somebody else.
So he blesses this with a stable household, a place for children to grow up. He blesses it with companionship. He blesses it with, you know, so many blessings that come from the married estate, you know, that they can be together. Yes, and so this is one of the greatest joys that you have upon earth. And yet it is the very place where the Lord says, great, this is a chance for you to practice your Christianity. You're going to learn to confess your sins. You're going to learn to love your neighbor. You're going to learn to have love, forgive as you wish to be forgiven. This will be a great place for that. It's safe. And that's exactly what he does. In this particular one, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. First of all, giving honor to the wife. Honor to the wife. That's not what I hear when guys get together.
So tell me, Dan, how are you honoring your wife? You know, and he says back to me, you know, something like that. You know, do you know what my wife did? Oh, yeah.
You know, those are the things that guys say. And this starts off with saying what? Give honor unto your wife. And as unto the weaker vessel. You treat something that's weaker with respect. You treat it in a different way than you treat something that is strong. You know, something that is strong, you get the hammer out, you bang the thing until it makes you weak. Something that's weaker, you don't treat it that way. Paul says, listen, this is the way. More than this, though, if I'm going to keep going, what other knowledge? you are both heirs, being heirs together of the grace of life. In this world, there are positions and places. As regards the church, as regards the Christian church, you're heirs, equal, heirs of eternal life. You are both, in God's eyes, made in the image of God. Yes, we've all lost it, and so he's rebuilding that image through faith. And so we need to know that this is not a pecking order that happens in the church at all. And as being heirs together of the grace of life, and then it goes on to talk about that your prayers be not hindered. Not your prayers. What prayers? What prayers? What's that about? The husband's got prayers. What about this? Yes, husbands ought to have their catechism. They ought to have their prayers. That is, they ought to lead their family in coming to hear the word of God, into praying themselves. What happens when you are not, you might say, organizing that marriage according to the word of God? It will not be responding with prayers toward him for help, for thanksgiving, for all the things that that go with that. No, it will get in the way of that. The last part of this one, it says, and be not bitter against them. Colossians 3:19. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. Do not be harsh with them. The love your wives and do not be harsh with them. This one just quotes that last part. Do not be bitter against them. Why does Paul tell husbands not to be harsh?
Because we're hard to deal with.
Because that's the way we are. I'm more harsh. That's the way we are. Right. And so that's the tendency, and he's got to warn against that. When you're dealing with your wife, that's not the time to be harsh.
Well, men with each other can be a little harsher than what
you
can be with a woman.
Yep, absolutely. And so this table of duties starts off, and again, this isn't everything that we need concerning husbands, but it's a good starting point. You can see kind of the connection between, you know, the NIV as opposed to the King James. Usually the King James is a bit more literal, but it also takes a bit more unpacking in order to understand where it's coming from, that this knowledge that we are to have is the knowledge that he's getting ready to tell you, which comes from the scriptures themselves. Next week, we'll take a look at wives. All that's on page 32. All right, we got time for just one Bible passage. I think we're supposed to be taking a look at John chapter 16, verse 14. Repeat after me. He will glorify me.
He will glorify me.
For he will take of what is mine.
For he will take of what is
mine,
and declare it to you.
He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you.
He will glorify me,
because he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. John 16, verse 14. We'll get to that in our catechesis sermon tonight. It speaks about how the Holy Spirit goes to the Word of God, takes the teaching about Jesus, and presents it to us, gives it to us. So we'll come back to that in just a moment. Any questions? We light the altar candles. We'll begin. Page 224. O Lord, open my lips,
and my mouth shall declare your praise.
Make haste, O God, to deliver me.
Make haste to help me, O Lord. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Praise to you, O Christ. Alleluia.
You may be seated. The Easter Responsory is on page 227. The reading is from John 16, verse 5 through 15. But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. This is God's word. The responsory. Christ being raised from the dead will never die again.
Death has no more dominion over him. The life he lives to God. Alleluia, alleluia.
He was delivered for our offenses. He was raised again for our justification.
Death has no more dominion over him. The life he lives, he lives to God. Alleluia, alleluia.
Glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit.
Death has no more dominion over him. The life he lives, he lives to God. Alleluia, alleluia.
Our hymn in your bulletin insert. Look down, O Lord, from heaven behold.
Look down, O Lord, from heaven behold, and let thy pity waken. How few the flock within thy fold, neglected and forsaken. Men suffer not thy word to stand, and faith seems quenched on every hand. Dark times have us o'ertaken. Visions they teach with cunning heart, and lies of man's invention. Established in God's word their heart, is full of strength dissension. One chooses this, another that. And while divisions they create, they can't of love and union. May God root out all heresy, and love all teachers rid us, who proudly say, and who is he that shall us be forbid us? We have the might and right alone, and what we say must stand right home. None has our Lord and Master, then saith our God, I will arise. These walls of blocks are rending. I heard my people's bitter sighs to have my throne ascending. My saving word for them shall fight, and fearlessly and sharply smite the poor with my defending. A silver tried like fire is torn from all the devotion. So through God's word shall men endure each trial and temptation. Its worth gleams brighter than the cross, and purified from human dross, it shines through happy nation. Defend, O God, thy truth and say, this evil generation, and from the error of their way, keep thine congregation. The wicked everywhere abound, and would thy little flock compound, which, Lord, forgive them, amen.
Last Sunday, this coming Sunday, and the next Sunday are all from John 16. They actually go in backwards in order. And so now we're looking at John 16, 5 to 15. Last week we talked about him going to the Father, and a little while you'll not see me, and then a little while you'll see me. He returns now. Now I go away to him who sent me. Here's where he's saying, I'm going away. I'm going away to him who sent me. But nobody wants to ask him, where are you going? Instead, what's happened? They're sad. He says sorrow has filled their hearts. They're extremely upset about this. Now, I mentioned last time, if I were to tell you, you know, you come to visit me at the hospital and I say, well, I'm going to the Father, you know, you're assuming I'm going to die. I think they thought the exact same thing. Jesus says, I'm going to the Father. They're going, oh no, he's going to die. And so they're sad. Sorrow has filled their hearts. They think that he is abandoning them. They think that he has taken them this far, and now, you know, he's going to do something that's going to take him away, and that's going to be it. And then they're on their own. Why has sorrow filled your hearts? Would I do such a thing? You've been with me for 3 years, and you think that I'm going to abandon you? You think I'm going to leave you? You think I'm going to stop this whole plan? You said you should have asked me. Why? Because he wasn't abandoning them. He loved them very much. His plan with this is not to abandon them, but to can bring it to completion, to fulfill it. So, when he says, it's to your advantage that I go away, what does go away mean? He's going to die. He's going to suffer and die on the cross and rise again on the third day. So he says, listen, I took you 3 years to get you to this point where I'm going to atone for your sins. And now I'm getting ready to go do that. The response should have been, yes. Yes, you're the Messiah. Yes, you're taking away our sins. The response was, oh, no. You're abandoning us.
This is a reflection of the song we sang, the kid we just sang from Isaiah 49. Oh, Lord, why are you forsaking us?
Well, right. Exactly. Now, you can imagine the heart of Jesus broken in that he's been with them for 3 years, and now they flippantly, he says one thing and they go, oh, you're abandoning us. And here he is doing the greatest act of love. Here he has tried to teach them for 3 years, and at this very point, you know, they're upset with him. His own 12 are upset with him for atoning for their sins. I just,
it just makes me think about why I keep coming back to church. Because they were forgetful.
Right.
And dips and whatever.
You already know it all. You don't need to come, do you?
These guys are losers, just like us.
They're just like, right, exactly. So, yeah, so you come to your church for 30 years, the Lord's taking care of you, and then, you know, something happens and you fall down, you break your leg, and you go, oh, Lord's abandoned me. Whoa, woe is me. Where is God? He left me. What? Give me a break. So, you should have asked me. He says, I'm telling you the truth. It's to your advantage. What I'm doing is yes, it's harmful for me, but it's good for you. It's to your advantage if I go away. It's your advantage that this happens for you. Furthermore, through my suffering and death and what I do for you, I'm going to send you the Holy Helper. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. I'm going to send you someone so that you can make sense of everything that I have taught you concerning the Old Testament, concerning me, concerning all of this. He is going to go into the Word of Truth. He is the truth, the Spirit of Truth. He's going to go to the Word of Truth. He's going to go to the Word. And he's going to show you all of those passages, all of those promises, all of the times that I'm mentioned there. So that you will begin to understand.
This is a wonderful example of understanding only comes if God gives it. There's no formula which can be imposed upon men to make them understand, to make them good men. There are no tools you can use to make them into good people. Even those taught directly by Christ are still sinful. God gives understanding in the right time. And that's really hard to, you know, you look at the apostles and think, wow, but they didn't get it either, at all.
Right, so we come up with all of our man-made rules that we could, you know, if you just sleep on a bed that has no mattress and you whip yourself, you know, then you will gain understanding. And if you eat such little that your health is taken away, you know, we come up with all kinds of things that we're going to, you know, this is the four rules for, you know, none of those work. None of those work. Now, what do we know? We do know that God's means of grace is his word. And where his word is teaching, there is the Spirit of truth who is working. The Holy Spirit works wherever the word is. Now, granted, Karen, you can come on Sunday, you can come on Wednesday. I might have a service on Tuesday. You know, I don't know. You know, I can't make it work. But here's where it's going. I mean, if you want understanding, if you want to get this, you want to be where the Holy Spirit is working. And our own confessions say He works where and when He wills, and those who hear Him, you know. And so the Holy Spirit's working. Is it my fault? Is it? I don't know, but that's where I go. You know, you don't say, well, you know, I've been going bowling every Friday night, and I don't know anything more about God's Word. Well, that's not the means. You know, the means is here. So being around the means is definitely the place. Well, I don't know if I have faith. Well, this would be a good place to be, because here's where faith is correct. Well, I don't know if I understand. This would be a good place to be. This is where the Word is. Yes, but God gives that understanding, and He gives that knowledge. And we in our sinfulness, can keep pushing it away. The Helper, if I don't go away, the Helper will not come. It's only through the death of Jesus that we have understanding, that we have revelation, that anything makes sense that is going on from the beginning of the world on. When the Jews today say, yeah, we reject Jesus, but we still study the Word of God, you lost the key. There's nothing there. You can come up with all kinds of stuff, but you don't have it.
In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was working, or they couldn't have believed and trusted the promise.
Yes.
So that seems like it's contradictory of Jesus.
Right. This
or
is
he's here when Jesus is.
Good question.
Not.
This is not an either or. It's not that the Holy Spirit didn't work in the Old Testament. And Jesus is saying, oh no, He was never here, but now He's coming. You know, it's not that. But what it's definitely letting us know is, just as the Holy Spirit worked in the Old Testament with the prophecies and the promises that pointed forward, and people said, yeah, that must be about the Messiah. We're not quite sure who that suffering servant in Isaiah has got to be the Messiah, but how that all works, we don't know. But they trusted in it, the Messiah who was to come. This Holy Spirit now has the fulfillment, which is the apostles' words teaching us the fulfillment of it, that it comes through Jesus. So it's a little bit, one is teaching us the Messiah who is to come. This one is the Holy Spirit teaching us of the Messiah who has come. And this one fills in all the reality, all of the answers to, here's the riddles, here's the answers. So that's the distinction with it. All right, the Helper's going to come. I'm going to send Him to you. And when He has come, He's going to do three things. He's going to convict, that is. He's going to reveal from the Word and show the truthfulness of this. For believers, they will say, yes, that is true. For unbelievers, they're going to hear the teaching and then reject it. But it'll still be taught. Three things He's going to do concerning sin, concerning righteousness, and concerning judgment. Three things. It sounds to me like a sermon. Think about that. Sin, righteousness, judgment. For the ladies, in which I've been doing the Bible study, at their ladies' meetings, we've been going through the book of Acts, go through the sermons that Peter preaches, that Paul preaches, and you're going to see every one of them shows them their sins, shows them the righteousness of Christ, and then warns them about the judgment which is to come. Sounds like a sermon outline to me. All right, so the Holy Spirit's going to teach us about these three things. First of all, it's going to teach us about sin. If we were going to, come up with this ourselves, we would say, oh yes, he's the Holy Spirit. He's going to come. He's going to talk about cursing. He's going to talk about adultery. He's going to talk about sex, drugs, and rock and roll. He's going to all of those terrible, rotten sins. That's the problem. You know, and so those that, you want to put the Ten Commandments up at the courthouse. Yeah, if we were only keeping those. What? Keep those.
Talk about this.
Let's talk about
the sin that plagues to us. Those is part of us.
Right. Let's talk about the real problem. You know, those are little things. The big problem is the thing that causes all of that. It is our sinful nature, which ultimately doesn't believe. The greatest sin, remember, you go through, we got all these sins, what's the sin against the Holy Spirit?
Unbelieving.
Not believing. That is, rejecting the means of the Holy Spirit who's trying to show us to Jesus. What's the one thing? Rejecting Jesus. That's it. I mean, there's really only one real sin. Everything else is just a symptom of not believing in Jesus. So, yes. Sin. Next thing is going to convict us of righteousness. If we were going to come up with this, it would be the list of all the righteous things that we have to do. You have to go to church. You have to love your neighbor. You have to give to the poor. You have to, give your offering. You have to whatever. That's not what the Holy Spirit does. When he gets here, he's going to convict us of righteousness. What's the righteousness? The righteousness, because I go to the Father. The righteousness is?
His righteousness.
His righteousness, the suffering and death of Jesus, the atonement of Jesus. So the Holy Spirit's going to show us, you know what? Your problem, your real problem is not believing. That's everybody's problem. The real solution is not doing stuff. It's the righteousness of Jesus. It's Jesus going. So Jesus just tells them, the best thing I could ever do is go to the Father, because that's the only righteousness you'll ever have. That's what you need. So I'm going to teach you, the Holy Spirit's going to teach us of the righteousness that Jesus is going to secure for us, so that we might be saints, that we might be forgiven, that we might be Christians. And then he's going to convict of judgment. Judgment, judging you, judging me, judging... Oh, boy, there's going to be a judgment. You guys better shape up.
That's good for me, because I'm a child of God. Is that...
Yeah?
We're going to be judged not to be guilty. We will not be judged.
We'll not be judged. Someone does get judged.
Right.
It says here, the ruler of this world is judged. The ruler of this world, that's the devil. He's been going around accusing you of all kinds of crazy things. He's been telling you that you're a rotten sinner and you're going to hell. And God is going to come back and he's going to say, they're not going to hell, but yeah, they were sinners, but they've been forgiven. Well, they're not a child of God. No, you're wrong about that. He's going to judge the devil's lies, and we're going to walk away. We're going to be like the sheep standing there going, really? You're not going to mention any of my sins? Nope, not a one. Wow.
It's one of the reasons also, like you were speaking about, I think before Sunday school last Sunday, that you can't look at a person and go, are they saved? Are they not saved? Do they die in weird circumstances? You don't know what happened. You say, were they baptized?
Yeah.
And that's what you look at, and you don't try to figure it out, because you don't know.
Right. Jane?
Our judgment was already declared that he gave us faith.
Correct. And so, I mean, the scriptures do talk about a judgment day and all. Sometimes they speak about, this being declared righteous, being that judgment. Other times it says you're not even going to be judged. You'll escape. Like a son is spared, one who's in the household, he doesn't even get to have to go through all that. And you're going to be declared a child of God. It's going to say, no, you're free of that.
Hence our teaching of justification.
Yes. Then?
I don't believe Paul Rockwell is bad.
Really? I think you're right. But that's not the point.
Some of it is based on Satan worship and occult and stuff like
some
that.
Some is.
Sounds like that.
Some is, isn't it? Yep. Some is. But those are little sins. The big sins are not believing in.
Always pray to God.
What's the big sin? What's the big sin? Not believing in
God.
Jesus.
Yeah. That's right.
That's it.
So when you talk about Judgment Day, really it's about the unbelievers, because until that day, the hope is that everybody comes to Christ.
Mm-hmm.
So we're judged before. We're judged before Judgment Day. It's the unbelievers that are judged.
Yeah, in this text, though, he only mentions the devil. I mean, that's the kind of little unusual thing that, you know, we try to make everything about us. And in this particular one, guess what? It's really not. It's not, you know, the sin. Oh, it's about me and my sins. No, it's about not believing in Jesus. Oh, it's about faith. Oh, well, the righteousness. Oh, it's the things that I did. No, it's really the righteousness about what Jesus did. And the judgment. Oh, you mean the things about me? And he says, no, I'm talking about the devil. You know, the liar, the one who's been trying to influence whatever. In other words, this sets it up in a little different way. And the Holy Spirit is going to be using the word to show us those things, to convict us. Pastor?
This verse is one of those, or this passage, and it's one of those sections why we can't use the devil made me do it as an excuse.
Yes.
He can't do that. He does not have that ability.
Yeah, and that's the problem with that phrase. You know, the devil made me do it. It's true that the devil works against us. It's true that he's trying, you know, but the whole premise of that whole thing is, that's my excuse. That's my excuse. It's something outside of me. And really, I got this under control, but it's that. No, it's not that. That's the real problem with
my problem's not Satan.
No, right. In that sense. Exactly.
And I don't believe that gets taught at all in some churches, because they're always talking about Satan. And I don't hear.
Yeah. It's a misdirection, isn't it? It's true.
I mean, in the same way,
whenever we talk about false teaching, we always want to point to someone else. I mean, I hope we don't have false teaching. I hope we do. We got
it's just unfortunate.
This is the Holy Spirit, though, that's going to convict us. Sin, righteousness, and judgment. When he comes, what's he going to do? He's the Spirit of truth. Here is the truth. What's the Holy Spirit's job? He's to go to the Word, pull out Jesus, and give it to us. That's the Holy Spirit's job. That's how you know the Holy Spirit is working, when the pastor is teaching about Jesus. Well, we got Pentecost Sunday coming up. We're going to talk about the Holy Spirit. No, the Holy Spirit wants to talk about Jesus. So that's what we're going to, you know. Are we going to draw? The Holy Spirit never says, hey, look at me, I'm really important. The Holy Spirit is the silent person of the Trinity, in the sense that we never really find out about him, but he's always saying, hey, look at Jesus. Let me tell you what Jesus did. And it's always pointing us to Jesus. That is what we have. That's the whole problem with Pentecostalism, is it points to himself. That's not the way the Holy Spirit works. He will hear what? He's not going to speak of his own stuff. He's going to speak what the Father told him. And his Father said, this is my beloved Son. So the Holy Spirit's going to speak. He's going to declare those things. Everything that is Jesus is found here. That's where we get it. So Jesus is teaching them already on Maundy Thursday. I'm going away to get your righteousness. And when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to teach you about it. Why? Because I'm going away and you're all sad. Once the Holy Spirit comes, you're going to be rejoicing in my suffering and death and atonement. Like I said last Wednesday, you're going to put a cross up in the front of the church, a crucifix, and you're going to say, yeah, look at what he did for me. That's what we're going to do because of the Holy Spirit's teaching. All right. Prayers this evening. Get out your blue sheet that has responsive prayer or catechesis.
Pray for my family, friends, and neighbors.
I will.
In the church.
I'll pray right now. Let us pray. Holy God, holy and most gracious Father,
have mercy and hear us.
You shall have no other gods. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Honor your father and your mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. He says, I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers, to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men.
Let them exalt him also in the assembly of the people and praise him in the company of the elders.
He turns rivers into a wilderness and the water springs into dry ground.
A fruitful land into barrenness for the wickedness of those who dwell in it.
He turns a wilderness into the pools of water and dry land into water springs.
Then he makes the hungry dwell, that they may establish a city for a dwelling place.
And sow fields and plant vineyards, that they may yield a fruitful harvest.
He also blesses them, and they multiply greatly, and he does not let their cattle decrease.
Whoever is wise will observe these things, and they will understand the loving kindness of the Lord.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. That men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
Let us pray. O God, who makes the minds of the faithful to be of one will, grant to your people that they may love what you have commanded and desire what you do promise, that among the manifold changes of this world, our hearts may be fixed where true joys are to be found. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, send your Holy Spirit. We ask that he would convict our friends and neighbors, especially Vince's family, of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, that they might come to believe in Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
The final petition. O God, who has sounded into our ears thy divine and salutary oracles, illuminate the souls of us sinners to the comprehension of that which has been read, so that we may not only be seen to be hearers of spiritual things, but doers of good works, following after faith without guile, blameless life, conversation without charge of guilt, in Christ Jesus our Lord, with whom thou art blessed, and with thy most holy and good and quickening Spirit, now and ever, and to ages of ages. Amen. Let us bless the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Lord bless us, defend us from all evil, and bring us to everlasting life.
Amen.